Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. This is the healing of the centurion's servant. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. You know, during his life on earth, the Lord Jesus had an amazing capacity to relate to the various people he encountered. And this passage of scripture is remarkable in that we see the Lord interacting with an official agent of the occupying Roman power. And in this little encounter, Jesus demolished some of the barriers that some of us might still struggle with today. The first barrier he crossed in this story, in this account, was the one of politics. The centurion was employed by the hated Roman oppressors. And Jesus had spoken in the Sermon on the Mount about loving your enemies. And here we see him doing precisely that and putting into practice his own words. And when Jesus saw the centurion coming to him, apparently he didn't particularly notice the uniform or the rank. He just saw a need. He saw someone coming on behalf of somebody else he cared for. And the barrier of politics didn't matter anymore. And the second barrier Jesus ignored was one of ethnic differences. Jesus was Jewish. The Roman centurion was probably from an Italian background. There were differences between them, not the least of which concerned food and washing and rituals. But Jesus didn't care about the differences between him and the centurion. He saw somebody who was in need of help, and he helped him. And the Jesus of Scripture walked through the barrier of ethnic differences to help somebody who had a need. And he crossed another barrier. He crossed the barrier of social standing. Jesus could have decided to make sure that only the important people got healed. That would have boosted his own popularity, wouldn't it? Jesus could have looked at the centurion and said, "Look, just come back when you need some help from me. We're not, let this servant go. They're two a penny, really." But that wasn't Jesus' attitude. He was more than willing to help whoever needed help, whether it was the woman caught in adultery or the rich young man, or as we saw last week, a leprosy sufferer. A person's social standing was of absolutely no consequence to Jesus. And Jesus was willing to break down barriers, to bring people the good news of a God who loved them and who wanted a relationship with them. So when Jesus looked at people, he didn't see, first of all, their politics. He didn't see their ethnic background. He didn't notice their class. But he did see something in the attitude of the centurion which made him head and shoulders above those from Israel, who knew the scriptures about the promise of a coming Messiah, but didn't apply or believe them. And verse 8 gives the key to what Christ liked in the centurion, when the man said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was shocked by this answer. We know that Jesus was shocked because of his response. He said, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. The centurion was a man representing a higher authority. And as long as the centurion remained under the authority of Rome, he could exercise the authority vested in him. Just as authority from Caesar flowed down through to the centurion, so he recognized that authority from God the Father flowed through Jesus of Nazareth. Authority to heal diseases, authority to expel demons, authority to forgive sins, authority to make people whole. The centurion recognized that that authority rested in Jesus, an authority that came from God the Father. And the centurion believed that with a word of command, Jesus could banish the sickness in exactly the same way that the centurion could order something to be done, and it was done. And the centurion exercised his faith not by repeating a creed or going through a worship formula. The centurion exercised his faith by asking Jesus to say the word of command. Now, this story occurs twice in the New Testament. It's in Luke's gospel as well, in Luke chapter 7. And the accounts are not totally identical. And Luke chapter 7 includes a detail not found in Matthew's gospel. And it's in Luke chapter 7, verse 3. And it's when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish leaders to ask him to come and heal the servant. And the leaders went to Jesus and begged him to do something. They said, this man deserves your help. He loves our nation and has even built us a meeting place. And Jesus went with them. And what does that tell us? It tells us a little bit more about this man, that he wasn't Jewish, and yet he was sensitive and kind towards Jewish people. And when the centurion heard that a Jewish man might be able to help his servant, he called for him. And I guess the striking thing about both accounts is that this centurion, this Gentile, was exercising faith that seemed to be lacking amongst the very people God had actually given his word to. The Jews were the followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew of God's dealings over the past centuries as he rescued them from the Egyptians and the Philistines and finally brought them back from captivity in Babylon. Yet among many of the Jewish people, personal faith in God was lacking then. And that's often still the case today. You know, one of the prayers of Christian people is that God would remove the veil of unbelief that clouds the minds of so many Jewish people, that they would have their eyes opened and see Jesus as the Messiah. But what is the application here for us? Well, I think it's very commendable that you've made the effort to come here today. But that doesn't mean that you're necessarily a follower of Jesus. You know, preachers have got to tread this delicate line of not wishing to insult those who've come along to hear them, but also not actually concluding that all hearers are necessarily followers of Jesus. You know, attendance at Battle Baptist, sorry to say, doesn't guarantee an automatic pass into heaven. You know, life isn't a game of Monopoly, and if you come here, you get a sort of get out of hell free card. Through this incident, Jesus says that people are going to find out the hard way that what actually counts is personal faith in Jesus. It is not spiritual pedigree. It is not who your father was or your grandfather or what country you've come from or how long your family have been associated with a particular church or religious group. That doesn't count. It's not spiritual pedigree that counts with God. It's that personal faith. And these religious people needed to grow in personal experience of God. I wonder if we do. wonder where our personal experience with God is today. But Jesus didn't stop at being amazed at the man's faith. He continued by bringing the healing that was so desperately needed by the servant. Now, Jesus healing the servant was no big deal for Jesus, because he has the power over sickness and over death. He healed people all the time. But there was often a condition, and that condition was faith. Somebody was often exercising faith in Jesus' ability to heal. And while faith is necessary for healing, faith does not oblige God to heal. A lot of people don't realize that. They think, you know, maybe because they're a Christian, they're going to sail through life immune from all the trials and tribulations that come to everybody else. But because we have faith in Jesus, that doesn't oblige God to heal us. And indeed, I mean, ultimately, Jesus did a great job on that day for the centurion servant, but he isn't around today, is he? I mean, the centurion servant. So all healing is only provisional, isn't it? And when God chooses not to heal, the reasons are his alone. But what can we learn from the centurion? Well, I think we can learn a very important lesson, which is if we treat other people kindly, kindness will often come back to us. And I think that Christian principles often work whether people are Christians or not. That's the funny thing about Christian principles. They'll often work and bring a sense of blessing and well-being whether the person exercising them has faith in Jesus or not. And if we treat other people kindly, kindness will often come back to us. Remember in Luke's account, some of the Jews pleaded the centurion's cause because he'd built them a synagogue. The centurion had treated the people kindly, and kindness came back to him. And I think when we treat people well, they'll often stand with us in our need. Something else I think we can draw out from this is that we need to approach God with faith and humility. I'm always a bit skeptical about preachers who are sort of more or less telling God what to do. I don't really like that approach. It always seems to me a bit arrogant, really. And whilst this centurion had authority from Rome, he didn't try to order Jesus to heal the servant. God does not owe any of us anything. We can't demand anything of him. I believe he responds to the prayers of the humble, but he takes no notice of the orders of the proud. And so we need to come before the Lord always with faith and humility, asking that God would do something in any particular situation. So I think we can learn from the centurion those two lessons about treating others kindly and coming with the humility. But what can we learn from Jesus in this encounter with the centurion? Well, as I've mentioned, Jesus didn't let barriers stand in the way of helping people. Class, social barriers, ethnic barriers. You know, the United Kingdom today is a much more diverse nation than the one I grew up in. And today it's quite usual to mix with people from different ethnic, political, marital, social, and religious backgrounds. But no matter what the differences are, and no matter how wide those differences seem to be, we must never lose sight of the fact that all people are made in the image of God, and that Jesus died for all. And there's absolutely, I believe, nothing in the scripture that can justify racism or hatred towards other people. When you heard that there'd been an explosion in Tipton on Friday, I hope you felt sad about it. I hope you felt sad that that bomb that had gone off outside that mosque had not caused people to be hurt. It was just a chance thing, we'd say. The religious leaders there, they'd put the service time back an hour. They'd mess their people about like we do, you, sometimes. And because of that, whoever set the bomb thought it was going to go off at the usual prayer time, and it didn't, because prayers that day were going to be an hour later. But I hope none of us thought, oh, wish the outcome had been different. Because it's so easy to imbibe wrong attitudes. And especially when you think of some of the things that have happened in this country over the last 10 years, including the execution of that man in Woolwich just a few weeks ago. We mustn't be amongst the people as followers of Jesus who are wanting those sort of outcomes. You know, I was really heartened before I came to church today. I opened my emails. I don't often do that over the weekend, but I did. And there was one from Derek White. It's an interesting email. I expect he forwarded it to some of you. And what was heartening, it was about a prayer meeting that had taken place in Egypt. And this prayer meeting had taken place, I think, 2 or 3 months ago, where people had come together from the Coptic Church, from the Roman Catholic Church, and evangelicals. Yes, cool. They'd come together in a big prayer meeting, and the new Coptic Pope had said, I think we need to put some of these doctrinal divisions behind us and pray for our nation. And they'd been really praying about the situation in Egypt. Very, very interesting that this Muslim government has been removed. I mean, let's hope they don't end up with something worse in its place. But really, really interesting how that has happened. And I mean, I wouldn't have known that there'd been a couple of massive prayer meetings amongst Christians. And it can be difficult for us at times because we live in such a secular country. It's very difficult when you hear the news as it's presented on the television to ever sort of think, oh, I wonder what the Christians are doing there. I wonder if people are really praying about the situation they find themselves in. But they were. And just to reiterate and to go back to the centurion and how Jesus reacted towards him, we see this again many times in the Gospels, that we've got to be very careful about how we deal with people as representatives of Jesus. If we're Christians, we're representatives firstly of Jesus, not firstly representatives of the United Kingdom or the passport we happen to hold. We're firstly representatives of Jesus. And it can be quite difficult at times not to remember that. I think something else we can learn about Jesus from this is that he looks with favour on those who call out to him in faith. Faith pleases God. And if we lack faith, God wants to give us more. And all we need to do is to ask. And I like that about God, that he says, if you lack in this, ask. And it's as if God's going the extra mile to help us please him and to enjoy life on earth as followers of Jesus. So in conclusion, when seeking to meet needs around us, we need to be like Jesus, full of grace and power. That will come from our dependency on the Father. But when coming to Jesus with our needs, we need to be like the centurion and come in faith, believing that God can do something for us. Amen.